I've got my cushion.
And it says on it, grandfathers
are for loving and for fixing things. And I acquired that a wee while ago. I could have got it quite a long time ago because a couple of 21st birthdays have come and gone amongst my granddaughters. It's a privilege to be a father. Great privilege. It wasn't something I really anticipated. It crept up on me. I was very keen about marrying my fiancée, and 3.5 years later, we had three boys. And 12 years later, we had four. So, because we had the babysitters, and then they were able to look after the baby. There's my... fathers, yes. One other thing about fathers. On Monday, I was driven down to Tauranga. A group of us went down to James Lee's funeral. Went through Pairoa. I remember Pairoa as a little boy being sent down there on the service car to stay with my grandparents. I was only 5 or 6. It seemed to be a very family-oriented place, Pairoa. People were always speaking about fathers. It was only later I discovered that Mr. Fathers owned the pub. Thank you for allowing that. Now we get on to the really important things. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you, Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. You remember the man who came to Jesus asking what he should do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, "What does the law say?" The man replied with that answer. And Jesus said, "You're right." Loving our God is something that we have been expressing through the first part of the service, through the prayers and through the songs and through our desires. And it's of first importance. But you can't pack everything into one address. And so I'm moving on with the second part of that call. The call that Jesus highlighted, that we are to love our neighbour as ourselves. But that only, of course, follows our loving God. Last Sunday, we were privileged to have Steve Farrelly here speaking about his work with the Breakfast Club. I imagine a good number of you were here. The way that he has been guided to head up a group that take breakfast to children in underprivileged families in low decile schools. He said that beyond that, some of the children weren't able to take swimming lessons that could perhaps prevent drownings later on. They couldn't because they didn't have bathing suits. And his group supplied these. He went on to say that the grades in some of these schools have improved and attendance has improved. Part of their love. And Steve Farrelly told us that he's part of the church at St. Columba, one of the elders there, and it has been their concern as a church and as Christians to reach out and to obey the second part of the Great Commandment. They felt as a church that they should consider seriously thinking about the people in our community who we had rather put aside because of their beliefs and their life practice. He said that they'd spent most of the year considering this. The call to love those people who we have perhaps put outside our box. And they came to the feeling that these people are not outside God's box. I want to jump to something slightly different, but I believe it's related. To talk about statistics in the church, in the wider church, in the denomination, and in the other mainline denominations, worship attendance, age of members. Where has everybody gone? I hear some people saying. People that are yearning for the good old days. Maureen, my wife, told me that when she was a little girl, all the people in their street went to church except two families. The lady next door, the middle-aged lady next door, didn't go, and Maureen assumed it was because she was too old. I don't know whether you realise that our congregation here is bucking the trend so far as the statistics are concerned. And I thank God for that, and I hope you do too. And we will also know of some large fellowships around Auckland. But those with long memories, perhaps going back to the 1960s, remember churches that they were part of that were packed to the doors. In fact, the doors had to be opened to put seats in the foyer. And it's sad to meet with the remnant of those churches and to hear their stories, their sadness and their dreams. I can only be full of respect to see that the way some of those churches are carrying on. For the gospel is still alive in the hearts of the people that are there. They're carrying on, and it makes me think of Elijah. Elijah, very much at the end of his tether, waiting for the rains to come and believing that the rains would come. But when? Will we see them? Will we live long enough? What is God saying to the church, not just this church, but to the wider church? What does God want us to hear in a time of drought? Where is his living word for today? What is his call? It's an exciting time, 2018, to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus here in New Zealand. Well, is it? Do we see much progress? So many people are not interested. But the time is ripe for God to act as only God does and can. We're living in drought conditions. We're living on what perhaps you could say was stored up in past days. I think again of Elijah running for his life, the only God-fearing man in the whole of the nation. So he thought. It was dry, there was drought. But he believes that God will come in blessing. Yet he can't even dare to go out and look to see the sign of rain. Will the refreshing rain really come? The rains of the past. Will God act again? For Elijah, he can't bear to look. Somebody else has to go and look for him. No rain. And a while later, still no rain. And then a word. I see a cloud rising from the sea, a cloud the size of a man's hand. Rain comes. God's blessing for his land and for his people. Our God is faithful. God is not dead. You and I know that. God has promised not to give up on his world. God will never desert his world. He will never give up on the lost. God so loved the world that he gave his own Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God created the world through his word, the word that became flesh and lived among us. And again, God has directed us to listen to his Son, to listen and to follow where he leads. Think of that time on the mountain where the disciples, three of them, had an amazing experience. They were there with Jesus. They said to themselves, "This is wonderful. How marvelous to be here. We'll build three shrines, three churches if you like, and we'll worship Jesus. We will commemorate this manifestation of his glory right here on this mountain and stay put here. We will bring people here to this mountain. We will go on telling them year after year what happened when God came and appeared on this mountain. They were surrounded by the glory and the holiness of God. Yet they were unable to process what was happening. They were mistaking what they experienced for something that was much greater than they could understand or grasp. And then God broke in and spoke to them. He spoke to them when they were trying to confine God to their limited human understanding. And the voice of God said, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him and go on listening to him. Never stop listening to him through my Holy Spirit." Don't we yearn to hear God speaking? To hear God speaking to us again? To hear God speaking to us now? I was sitting in a waiting room, and the man that I was in conversation with said, "I pray that I will be alive to see God's great move of the Holy Spirit, his next great move." That's Elijah, knowing that in God's time, God will act, the rain will come, the ground will be refreshed. Are you searching and waiting for that rain? The voice of God will never be silent. God will not allow his disciples, his church, to get stuck, to just live on past glory, past experience. He will not allow us to stay on the mountain. We've got to come down and get on being with Jesus in the cut and thrust, in the dirtiness of this world. We're called to be Jesus' people right where we live, not just where we worship. I need to take a note out of Steve Farrelly's book. Steve and others who found a ministry in the community where they are. Another mountain, Mount Wellington. Let me tell you about somebody I met up there the other day. He was doing his stretches, you know, pulling his leg up, really up to his shoulder. So, never managed it. Well, we started casual, like, it's a great day and lovely creation. And then all of a sudden he says to me, "How old are you?" Didn't seem to think that I could make it to the top. "Why do they do that to me?" Well, that's okay. He might have been 30 or 35. We had half an hour of conversation together. He told me his story. The good news of Jesus had come to him out of his lostness. And this is all about loving your neighbor, loving one another as I've loved you. Because this man, Joseph, is doing it. He runs a restorative program for young people who've gotten into trouble. He's using a program, he told me, that came out of Destiny Church. It takes a lot of time, there's disappointments, but it works for some. And how did Joseph get into this? He got into it out of his own lostness. As a youngster, he had a great need to be loved, to belong. And where did a young Maori from a dysfunctional background find belonging? He found it in the gangs. During a long stretch in prison, God came to him. He'd been reviewing his life for some time, and Jesus found him. This young man found a better way. By God's grace, he encountered Jesus as Lord And by God's grace, when he came out, he was able to stay on the narrow way. And partly he's able to stay on that narrow way and to maintain his new life through helping others, others who are lost and desperately needing love and community. Maybe we ought to ask Joseph to come and speak to us too, as Steve did. Disciples are called to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and that still proceeds from the mouth of God through the Holy Spirit. So we praise God for our past blessings, our coming to Christ, our baptism, answered prayers, for Christian fellowship. But there's more. God continues to speak to us fresh every day. The living word of God is with us, fresh where we are. The living word of God is calling us. God has come in the Word made manifest, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. He comes to us through the Word written, through the Word preached and shared. God's Word that is life and healing and renewal. We remember that in the wilderness, the people of Israel weren't allowed to live on yesterday's bread. They had to go out and seek what was fresh, fresh manna for each day. Some of you who go back away may remember the chorus, new every morning. The love of God to me is wonderfully new. The mercy of the Lord is wonderfully new. So I ask myself, maybe you'd like to too, where is God calling us today? Is there a bigger picture than even serving Glendowie? Important as that is. Here's something. With churches in this country shrinking, buildings being sold, is it possible that God is calling us to stop and to listen to him afresh, to listen very carefully? Could it be that God is calling this church to have a mission in a wider area through Auckland to provide encouragement and leadership? Is that a foolish dream? Or may God be calling us to something even broader? I submit this for your discernment. Dear God, what are you calling us to do? Where are you calling us to serve? Peter and James and John up on the mountain wanted to stay there, but there was a much wider mission that God had for them. Sometimes churches could be accused of being more interested in maintenance than in mission. I find the call to mission frightening and at the same time exciting. What do we feel about it? A similar message, put slightly provocatively, by the Reverend Andrew Norton, who some of you would know as moderator of the Presbyterian Church for 3 years. He was the only person in the history of our church nominated to take a second term, but unfortunately, through illness, he had to decline and he's retired as minister from St. Columba Botany. But in his closing address, he said, and I just quote one or two things that he mentioned, from an address called A Time to Zag. And he starts off, down on the farm, my father taught me when everyone's planting wheat, it's time to plant barley. There's no demand for oversupply. As I think about this in relation to the church's unique contribution to today's world, I see an oversupply of some things and an undersupply of others. The decline of church attendance over the years is not because the church is no longer relevant, but exactly the opposite. The church looks in every way just like our society. It's no different to the world we live in. He quotes somebody called Kevin Roberts, when everyone is zigging, it's time to zag. There's too much judging Norton goes on to say, there's too much judging and not enough grace. Have you noticed how quick the demand is for heads to roll? We live in a society that calls for blood. Sadly, the church has become so much like society, it's hard to pick the difference. The very people who should be most welcome in our churches don't feel safe. Why? They're afraid of being judged. It's time to zag more radical grace. Well, he said quite a lot more that I won't read. But he ended with this challenge. Find some unlovely people, you won't have to look far, and start loving them. Isn't that what the church is called to do? So where's our mission? How are we to share God's word in the place where we've been put? And what is God's living word? Well, of course, it's God's revelation in Christ. That's what we have to offer. The action that God took when he sent his own son into the world to redeem the world. Our call is to point to Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, the hope of his coming again, to convey our absolute certainty along with the gospel writer, how the word became flesh and has come to dwell among us. You and I, as Christ, are in us and we are in him. We're called to show his life to the world, to talk about him, and to live his life. It's the love of Christ that we're called to share, to demonstrate it through our living, to live as God loves, and to love all people as God loves, with no exceptions. Well, that's all right in theory, but where do we start? How do we start loving as God loves? Perhaps we follow literally the words to love our neighbour as ourselves. To love our neighbours whether they're lovely or whether they're unlovely. Love your neighbour as yourself. So I suppose that means starting with the circle that we already belong to, in our family and with our friends, in our church, we're neighbours together. Whether we're long-time members, whether we're newcomers, whether we're sitting together or whether it's somebody we speak to afterwards, neighbours here. And in the church, there's the subgroups of the parish council and the home group, the opportunity there to relate. We can't learn to love, to improve our loving, apart from being in a community, relating. And church is a great place to practice, to freshen up, and to learn how to love. But that's step one only. It's the easy bit. The easy bit in our refresher course of learning to love our neighbour. But step two is moving out of the family and the friend and the church to outsiders, to enemies. And committing ourselves to loving can take us into some very difficult areas. Maybe even with the church and in family. There's times when we need and get involved in confronting and forgiving and asking for help and differing graciously and learning to see the stranger, even the enemy, as our neighbour. When you love somebody, you're prepared to take time and trouble to try to understand, and to accept them as they change and grow. We do that as parents, as fathers, and surely we do that as children. As Christians, it's too easy to live life at a superficial level, just following the rules, just believing. There's so much more that's involved. Allowing Christ to live in us, allowing the love of Christ to come through us. I'm coming to the end. I like stories that have good endings. But the ending of this story is something that happens between us and God, each one of us. It is how we hear and respond to what God is saying to us in our own situation. What specific call God will put into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God is pouring out his Spirit upon us. He's pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. Can we open and follow the dreams and the vision that God gives to us? And now we come to the communion table. We come to have fellowship with our Lord Jesus, and for whom the call to love took him to the cross. May we hear God's call and be ready to follow him. Praise be to his name.